wanted to share something with you from George Mueller. I talked last night about how he talks about trials and how God sometimes will try to help us. Just a bit. He says, I have it laid in my heart to throw out some hints in reference to prayer. The first thing is that our Father knows how we are situated. All the trials, the difficulties, the perplexing circumstances, and the temptations to which we expose, He knows about them. And for that reason, His Word is full of promises. God's Word is full of promises of what He wants to do to help us. He gives us the promises that we should be encouraged to roll our burdens on Him, for it is not His will that we should carry them in our own strength. It is not God's will that we carry the burdens of life in our own strength, but to speak to Him about everything, walk with Him continually, and so roll all our burdens on Him. He not merely invites us, but He advises us, in fact, He exhorts us. I may say He commands us in order that we may find ease and comfort in our trials and our difficulties. And He says, and it's because we do not make a good use of our God that we so frequently find a trying state of things in this world. Were we to habitually roll our burdens on the Lord, our position would be 100 times better than it is. Your life could be 100 times easier if you would roll your burdens on God. Remember what I told you last night? How do you know if you've rolled your burden on God? Your heart is light. If your heart is not light, then it's proof that you haven't rolled your burden on God. But then he goes further. Dear brethren and sisters, are you in the habit of rolling all your burdens on the Lord? Just as trials come, do you bring them back to your Heavenly Father? This is the reason why He lays them on you. In other words, God allows trials to teach us to take them to God. And if you make the attempt to carry them in your own strength, you will oblige your Heavenly Father to increase the trial and burden, so that by the way you may at last be forced to come to Him and leave it with Him. God wants to teach us to lay everything on Him. And the best time to do that is the first thing in the day. The best time to do that is the first time of the day. And one of the challenges that faces all of us, myself included, is, you know, how do we go forward in the prayer? What should we do? And Greg was talking with me one morning, and I have to tell you that we're having a wonderful time at 5:30. It's been truly blessed. We have more people coming. There is still room for more. Come at 5:30. We're downstairs, and you will not be disappointed. Then we meet at 12:15 as well. This is a special week to pray lots more than usual. But Greg shared something that he does that I think would be very helpful in terms of how to structure prayer, how to let the Bible lead us in our praying. So Greg, if you would come and just take a few moments to share how God has led you.
As an engineer, I've heard it said that engineers are basically lazy. We like to make things more efficient. And as I was thinking about what to pray, I got kind of tired of praying the same thing over and over and over and over. I thought, well, why not use a prayer in the Bible? Well, there's a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So I started looking at it and kind of breaking it up into parts. Our Father, Daddy. Jesus called our God, His Heavenly Father, Daddy, Abba Father. Why can't we say, Daddy, who's art in heaven? Where are you? It kind of gives you the perspective of where you are in relation to God. But our Father, Dad, where are you? He's in heaven. So you have that, the kind of perspective in place. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So begin saying praises to the Lord. Just praise Lord, you know, holy, holy, holy. There's angels and beings around God's throne saying that day and night. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And when I got into the your will be done, I started thinking, well, not only in my life, but in the lives of the people I'm praying for. Your will be done in the life of my wife, of my children, of my parents, of other people that are on my heart. On earth as it is in heaven. So your will be done in their lives as your will is done in heaven. So I'm I'm personalizing this prayer to me. And at that point is when I start to interject, your will be done with my wife in this situation. Your will be done with my dad in this situation. Your will be done in the church in these situations. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me the strength I need for today. Give me the wisdom I need for today. Give me the encouragement. Give me the emotional security. Whatever I need to make it through this day to do your will, give it to me this day. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us our debts. Yeah, we kind of start out with that one a lot of times, but this is right in the middle. Forgive me of my sins. Then the harder one is, as we forgive our debtors. May I forgive those who have hurt me, and let God place on your heart who has hurt you, and let him bring up that you need to forgive them and allow you to forgive them. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us on the right path and deliver us from evil, because we know, deliver us from the darts that Satan will throw at us. And at this point, you could even go through the part of putting on the armor of God to keep it tight, to keep it secure so that the darts don't penetrate. But deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. So you start off with God in heaven and you end up with God in heaven, and the part in between is where you can personalize it for the different needs that you have throughout the day. So I started trying this, and it gives me structure to pray through it. And it's one thing I like to do.
I mention this because you can literally take any chapter of the Bible and turn it into a prayer. A favorite psalm of mine is Psalms 34, for example. And then we're going to have some quiet time. I will bless the Lord at all times. Thank you, Lord, that every moment of the day there are things to praise you for. Your praise will be in my mouth all the time. Help me, Lord. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Lord, help me to see that you are the reason for boasting. And thank you, Lord, when we boast in you, even those who are humble will have things to rejoice over. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. Yes, Lord, you know when I've sought you. You've heard me. You've delivered me. I looked to you, and my face was radiant. My face was not ashamed. And you can take almost any chapter of the Bible and turn it into a prayer. And so instead of kind of fudging your way through the Bible, you can make the verse that you're reading a matter of prayer. And speaking of George Mueller, he said that when he learned to go through the Bible a verse at a time, making each verse a matter of prayer, suddenly the Bible became a new book. He learned more in just a few hours from the Bible than he had in many months before. So let's take some quiet time and spend some time with Jesus. If there's a verse that comes to mind, make that verse the thing that guides you in your prayer time for just a few minutes as we start this evening. Some people were asking me about the guidance booklets. There will be more of them probably by tomorrow night, the Lord willing. And we brought more of these in case someone was lacking one of these. So please ask, but we will have those available for all of you. Last night, we talked about sin as a hindering factor. And I know you all want to see your prayers answered. And I felt duty-bound to share some of the things that in the past have prevented people from getting answers to prayer. And in my own experience, I have seen so many blessings that come when we get serious with God. makes such a big difference. Tonight, though, we want to go a little further, and I want to call your attention first to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. It's interesting that there are two things that are mentioned when it comes to seeing God someday. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, but we'll start with verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Okay? Straight paths. I believe that has to do with our spiritual walk. And then we're given two things to do. Pursue peace with your friends, right? Pursue friends with those you get along with. No, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. If I read that correctly, there are two things that are absolutely required. One is holiness in our relationship with God, whatever that means, and also a pursuing of peace with all men. If you want to go to heaven, those are two conditions that are clearly laid out there, right? We all read the same English. I think it means the same to all of us. It says, so pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then it says one other thing, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Okay? And I want to focus on this matter of peace and the danger that some kind of root of bitterness is allowed to spring up and cause this damage and this pain. I believe this is very important. Now, a couple of facts, very briefly. There is no such thing as being a strong Christian and not being connected to the body. Did you hear me? It's an oxymoron. Some people say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to belong to a church. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that is not possible. If you study, you know, the New Testament, what you find is when God blesses, when he does miracles, he does it in the context of the church. And so, you know, God could have used, you know, used other means, for example, to bring about the day of Pentecost, but he used those disciples who were, you know, normal people, but he used them as his instruments. And later when Cornelius is seeking answers, God could have given him the answers. God could have done something directly, but no, he was told to go to Peter. Somehow God decided in his sovereign will that his followers must belong to a body. So that's the first part. God has a body, and it is his church. Okay? Number two, it's meant to be a glorious body. It is meant to be an amazingly glorious body. If you would, look up the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And somewhere in there, I think it's maybe verse, let me get the verse here. It's 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't think it's just coincidental that God chose to use the word body to describe his people. What do we know about the body, the human body? Let me start and ask this question. When you consider the limbs, your hands, your feet, your body parts, what part of your body would you be happy to do without? Come on, you could get by without a few of your fingers, couldn't you? Or maybe get by without your leg, right? Or your foot? No. You would agree that every part of the body is needed. Would you agree? Okay? So there is no part that we can discount at all. Secondly, what makes for unity in the body? Is it where the hand says, I'm the most important because without me you can't go through a door, you can't open a window, you can't brush your teeth, you can't take a drink without me, you can't survive. And so everybody's got to be like me, everyone's got to be like a hand. Is that how the body works? No. What if we could dissect the body and put all the hands in one corner and the legs in another corner and you know, the body parts around? Could the body function? Absolutely not. It is an oxymoron. You would never accept it if you went to the doctor and said, you know, I think we ought to save you some weight and we're just going to cut off a leg. You know, you can lose all kinds of weight that way, right? No. You wouldn't think of it. You wouldn't think of it. And there's no such thing as the church body that it is not working in perfect harmony. Every part of it is critically important, right? So where does the unity come from? Where does the unity come from? It's because every part of the body has a compulsive desire to obey the commands coming from the head, right? Each body part has a different role, but there's perfect unity in this obedience to the signals coming from the head, right? So where will our unity, where will our power come from? Not by having committees to decide what we're going to do, you know, and how we're going to get along, but where there's this great desire to honor God, honor Jesus, right? That's where true unity comes from. Then, I don't do much construction for reason. Because when I am nailing on something, sometimes instead of pounding on the nail, I hit my little finger. And you know what happens? I hit my finger and I say, wow, look at that. Is that what you do? No, my entire body responds, right, instantly. In fact, I become very protective. I know you're going to laugh at me, but sometimes I take nails and hold it with a pair of pliers because I know I'm safe then. I give my fingers special protection. Here's the point, that in a healthy body, if even something as tiny as my finger gets hurt, my entire body takes steps to protect and help it. And so when the church is functioning right, there is no person that's like, well, that's not an important person. We'll just let them suffer. No, there will be a concern for everyone there. And so God said, I want to have this body that works in perfect unity, that's glorious, that will in effect become two things. The first thing that is mentioned is salt, and the next thing is light. What is salt for? There's two things. Flavor and preservation. If we've been called to be the salt of the earth, what is our calling? No matter where we are, this world should be a better place because we're a part of it. And if people do not believe their part of the world is better because you're a part of it, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Did you hear me? Okay. And then we're called to be light. What is light for? So you can see, this world is a dark place, and unless Christians are giving the light as God would have them give it, they're going to be stumbling in darkness. So we've been called to make this world better, and part of making this world better is light. So we have a church, and it's a glorious body. And Jesus was very concerned about it, and in John chapter 17, verse 21, if you want to turn to that for just a moment, he had a very special prayer regarding his body. John 17, 21 as well as 23. Absolutely. And we start in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. In other words, Jesus was even praying for us. He said that they all may be one, right? Not just some, but that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. For what reason? That the world may believe that you sent me. We may have the best understanding of the Bible. We might be able to put it on the screen with the best PowerPoint, have the most beautiful programs, but the proof of Jesus coming to this world is the unity of his believers. Did you hear me? That is the greatest proof that Jesus came from heaven. Now, how does the evidence stack up? How are we doing, generally speaking? The evidence is often lacking, is it not? Sadly, I'm not throwing stones. I've been a part of the problem sometimes too. But the point is that the greatest proof is when self-centered people actually care and love each other, and they act in such an otherworldly way that people say there's something different. What is it that makes them different? And so Jesus puts a very high value on the unity of his people that we cannot ignore. Okay? So God has a body. It's the church. It's to be a glorious body. Jesus meant for it to be unified. Now, looking at your little booklet now, look at Line number 1218. 1218. One, two, and eight. As living branches of the true vine, all will be united to Christ, the living head. Christ will abide in every heart, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and presenting to the world the unity of the followers of Jesus. Thus bearing, notice, bearing testimony that the heavenly credentials are supplied to the remnant church. Okay? What are the heavenly credentials? It's not great preaching. Sorry, Ron. It is unity, okay? It is unity. In the oneness of Christ's church, it will be proven that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Notice, though, Satan is determined that oneness shall not be, for it is the strongest witness that can be borne that God gave his Son to reconcile the world to heaven. But the union for which Christ prayed must exist among God's people before he can bestow on the church the enlargement and power that he longs to bestow on it. Satan does not want this unity to exist because it is the strongest proof that Jesus came from heaven. It is the strongest proof that we are the remnant church. The strongest proof. Satan does not want that. And we are told that God cannot bless us as he wants until that unity comes into our midst. God can't bless us as he wants to until unity comes into our midst. Let's look at the reason for disunity. Look at 1271. 1271. It says, the cause of division and discord in families and in the church is what? Separation from Christ. To come near to Christ is to come near to one another. The secret of true unity in the church and in the family is not diplomacy, not management, not the superhuman effort to overcome difficulties, though there will be much of this to do, but what? Union with Christ. What is the reason for discord? It's something we don't want to admit, but it is separation from Christ. And when we are openly feuding or disagreeing or just not choosing to be in unity with others, it's because there is a separation in our hearts. Did you hear me? I think I read that correctly. You agree, right? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus gave some instruction. Matthew chapter 5. You're having your quiet time in the morning. And you run across this verse. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you're serving God, and there remember that you have something against your brother. No, that your brother has something against you. Notice, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Apparently, when we are praying, when we're seeking to serve God, and we know that there is someone who is upset with us, maybe if we don't even understand why, the Bible seems to suggest that we need to go and do everything we can in our power to make things right. That is the Bible, isn't it? That's biblical. Jesus said, if you go to the altar and then you remember there's something wrong, then go make things right and then come back. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says there, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that what? Your prayers may not be hindered. Even difficulty in the home will hinder prayer. I'm quite certain you would agree that we have read that clearly. Now, look at line 1353. Line 1353. 1353. One great reason why our brethren and sisters have no more confidence towards God in prayer is that nearly all neglect to follow the words of Jesus in preserving harmony between brethren. Notice that. Nearly all neglect. That means we're all included. They allow various wrongs to exist with members of the church, which create bitter envy and strife. And while these differences exist, notice, God neither hears nor answers their prayers. It says that when there's this disunity going on, God neither hears nor answers prayer. Might I be correct then in thinking that there might be some situations where the pastor might say, maybe we shouldn't bother to have the pastor prayer this morning because God's not going to hear our prayer today. What do you think? Did I read that correctly? It says, and while these differences exist, okay, God neither hears nor answers their prayers. That is a very, very serious quotation. Notice the next one, 1362. It is not the opposition of the world that most endangers the church of Christ. It's not what's going on out there that is of greatest danger to us. It is the evils cherished in the hearts of the believers that works their most grievous disaster and most surely retards the progress of God's cause. There is no sure way of weakening spirituality than by cherishing envy, suspicion, fault-finding, and evil surmising. Okay? Do you want to weaken the church? Be envious. Be suspicious of other people. Don't give up on grudges. And you will be a very effective agent for Satan to bring down the spiritual health of your church. I'm speaking very plainly, but I believe that's what she's saying. Now, notice, on the other hand, she says, the strongest witness that God has sent his Son into the world is the existence of harmony and union among men of varied dispositions. Okay? Now, and I don't quote a lot of other people, but I wanted to show you a quote at 1378 of Charles Spurgeon, a famous British pastor of the 1800s. If in the church of God there's a lack of love, you cannot expect prayer to be heard, for God will say, you ask for success, what for? To add more to a community that does not already love itself. Why are you bothering to pray for more members if you don't love each other already? You ask for conversions, what? To bring in others to join an unloving community. Do you expect God to save sinners who you do not love and to convert souls whom you do not care about? I'm not saying it's true in this church, but it could be true in some churches. The point is that the church should be the nicest place to come to. I've heard it said, and I say this with shame, that the church is the place where sometimes they shoot the wounded. That's not how Jesus treats us, is it? My Bible reads that God loves me, God forgives me. Ellen White says that when we come to Jesus, God treats us as if we never made a mistake. Wouldn't it be nice if when you came to church Sabbath morning, everyone treated you as if you hadn't made a single mistake? What a wonderful church that would be. And guess what? All of us contribute to that kind of environment. You know, when you come to church, I want to treat others like Jesus treats me. What a blessed difference it would make. Well, what do you do with what I've just shared? There was a time in my life I shared when I wasn't getting any answers to prayer. And the Lord convicted me in reading a book that I needed to apologize to some people. And it's not easy to do that, but I wrote letters. I remember I wrote one person, I'd stepped on her toes in a church board meeting. I wrote and I said, you know, I've learned that my relationship with you plays a role in my getting answers to prayer. I remember what I did. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? You know, I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And sent it off. Another person, I had no idea what was wrong, wrote a similar letter. You know, I've been learning about prayer. I know you're upset with me. I don't know why. Whatever I've done, I'll take ownership for it. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Sent it off. Another person I knew, I sent it off. Another person, I remember four letters in particular that I sent off. The first one, the lady wrote back right away and said, it's not a big deal, but if you want to be forgiven, I forgive you. Praise the Lord. Second person wrote back, and I'd been in this church for 10 years and said, Dan, I'm ashamed to say that I owe you more forgiveness than you me, because from the day you came to our church 10 years ago, I've disliked you and I don't know why. Would you please forgive me? And we became immediate friends. Another person wrote me back, and this is a graphic word. She excoriated me up one side and down the other and told me she was not going to forgive me. It was a silly reason. We won't get into it. But I'd done my part. I had done my part. And I'm not throwing stones by what I've said, just that the person was not prepared to forgive. And we can't force people to accept our forgiveness, right? Or our desire to be forgiven. Last person I wrote, or the fourth person I'm thinking of, didn't respond for more than 5 years. And then wrote and said, you know, I owe you an apology too. But as a result of sending those letters, my prayer life improved 1,000%. And I came away from that experience believing that we must not minimize what we find in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, when it says, if you go to the altar and you realize there are people who are upset with you, go make things right. And then come back. I've had people tell me, Dan, God would never ask me to do that. I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all, because I've seen what it's done in my life. Now, the Bible not only says we need to ask forgiveness, but it also says we need to forgive. We read about that. Greg mentioned that in the Lord's Prayer. It says if we are unwilling to forgive, God will what? Be unwilling to forgive us. I remember talking with someone one time who said, you know, I've been in a feud for a long time with some people, and I refuse to forgive them. And I said, so you're telling me you don't plan to go to heaven? He said, no, I plan to go to heaven. I said, if I've read my Bible right, you are not going to heaven, because if you can't forgive, God will not forgive you either. That's Bible. Maybe I should show you the verse, just so you know that I'm properly quoting. Look at Mark 11, 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says there, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Pretty clear, isn't it? A refusal to forgive means God cannot forgive us. Do you want to go through life unforgiven? You have to find a way to get past that, my brothers and sisters. And you may have to die to self to do that, but it's absolutely needful. Does it make a difference? Does it make a difference? I was down in New Zealand, and a young mother came to a youth convention I was at with her children, and she explained to us that in her home, her husband was a druggie and an alcoholic. Her brothers were druggies and alcoholics. Her parents were divorced. You know, it was just a family that was in great trouble. And she said, I wanted my kids to realize that they're people to look up to, and so I brought them to this youth convention. Well, we agreed to pray. That would have been in July, down in New Zealand. And I remember praying for her, and then towards November, December, beginning to receive emails that talked about a baptism that was going to take place in her church with some of her family members. And by the time I got back, as I recall, well, her husband was there. He'd joined the church. Three of the brothers had been baptized. One was studying to be baptized. Her parents had returned to Jesus. They had been remarried. And it was like a spiritual tsunami had just kind of gone right through the whole family. Pretty amazing story. And I said, Catherine, what in the world happened? She said, you told us to pray. So I got up every morning. I was praying for my family at 4:30. But you also said we needed to forgive people that had offended us. And she said, when I was 11, a man had molested me. And I felt strongly convicted I needed to go and forgive him for what he'd done. And so she was praying about it. She said one day she was praying and she saw a vision of four men in the front of the church. And she texted her brother and said, God showed me you're going to be joining the church. And they got back and said, no way, you know, we hate your God. That's not going to happen. But she felt committed to forgiving this man, invited the man over, and forgave the man. He was defensive, did not change. He wasn't apologetic. But she said, as a result of that, one of the brothers came to her and said, whatever you have, I want it for myself. And one by one, the members of the family came to Jesus as a result of that. And today, I believe the family is rejoicing in Jesus. I've stayed with the parents. They're lovely Christians. And her husband went to a Bible school. They have a youth ministry in their town. Why? Because someone had the courage to pray and to forgive, followed what the Bible taught. Okay? Well, it's interesting. The Lord wanted to convince me of that at that same convention, because I was driven home by another single mom with her three daughters. She was a social worker, not given to flights of fancy. She said, Dan, I need to tell you a story. She said, this past year I've been having lots of back problems. And in the course of my efforts to get well, nothing's been happening. I've been to the physiotherapist, the occupational therapist, the pain doctor, chiropractors, nothing's worked. But she said, at some point I decided to go to a prayer meeting away from my home church. I believe it was an Adventist church. And during the course of the prayer meeting, someone came up to me and said, I believe you need to forgive someone. And she said, it struck me, because there were a lot of people I was bitter against. But she said, they didn't know me. There was no way I was going to share anything about my life. But in the same meeting, someone else came and said, I believe you need to forgive someone. And when she got back home, she talked to the Lord about it and said, Lord, it's true. It's true. You know, I hate this person. I hate that person. She was just going through the list name by name and finally said, Lord, I better forgive everyone. And she'd been having this back problem. She said at that moment she felt a hot spot at the top of her back. It went down her back, went out the bottom of her back, and she said, my pain has been gone ever since. God miraculously healed her as a result of choosing to forgive. My brothers and sisters, those are true stories. I know those people. And I believe that maybe part of the reason that God allows difficulties to come to us, such as a back problem, might be, not saying this is true in every case, but apparently, you know, God used that for her to come to the point of forgiving other people. I really believe this is an area that we need to take seriously. Not just, you know, because it's a good thing for unity, but for our spiritual health as well. A merry heart is like a good medicine, but bitterness is what? It rots the bones. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know much about this church. But there's a lot of people, and I've been there, and it's a thing you have to keep working on, is to make sure that you are in good relationship so far as you are able with other people. You cannot force them to become happy. You can't force them to like to be with you, but you need to do your part to make sure that you've asked forgiveness if you know that you've offended them or you have forgiven, you know, no matter what they've done, because that's what Jesus calls for. Do you want to get your prayers answered? You cannot ignore what I've shared. You cannot ignore it. Now, I don't see the things on the table, and I think maybe I would like to suggest that we hand out, Beth, the things to the people right here in the row, and I'm going to give you an assignment tonight. It works every time. You just make a list of people that you know are upset with you and people that you know you need to forgive. Okay? The Lord will help you. I'm not worried about this at all. And then tomorrow morning, don't let grass grow under your feet. It's always easier to obey right away. Start making things right. Seriously. The longer you wait, the harder it will be. But if you will follow what I've suggested, it will make a great difference, and it might mean that some of your prayers will be answered. I know this is a factor. It says, the powers of darkness stand a poor chance against believers who love one another as Christ has loved them, who refuse to create alienation strife, who stand together, who are kind, courteous, and tender-hearted, cherishing the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. We must have the Spirit of Christ, or we are none of His. Okay. Satan does not stand a good chance when we are truly seeking to be in unity. I wanted to share just a few more moments as we come towards the end. From your booklet, 1475. This is from D.L. Moody. Lack of forgiveness, 1475. Lack of forgiveness is keeping more people from having power with God than any other thing. Lack of forgiveness is keeping more people from having power with God. And then turn the page. I love the writings of Ellen White. She says, 1501, we have a character to maintain, but it is the character of Christ. Having the character of Christ, we can carry on the work of God together. The Christ in us will meet the Christ in our brethren, and the Holy Spirit will give that unity of heart, etc. Okay? The Christ in me meets the Christ in my brother or sister, and that's where unity comes from. And then notice, 1508, he in whose heart Christ abides recognizes Christ abiding in the heart of his brother, and Christ never wars, Christ never fights with Christ. So anytime there's a difficulty or a squabble, it's not Jesus in your heart that's fighting, it's something else. Now, in my experience, when the Lord really convicted me, I made a list just like you folks did. And I made it out in the evening, and then the next morning is when I began writing. Don't delay. I mentioned how I talked with a man who told me, you know, this has been going on too long, I can't forgive. He told me, he said, there's been so much pain, he says, it's like a dandelion, you know, when it goes to seed, you And it, all the stuff goes out. He says, so many people have been hurt. How can that all be pulled back? There's just no way I could do it. And I begged him, and I believe his heart changed. I hope it changed, but it wasn't too much later that he was actually talking with his family, very upset because they were in division. And he was remonstrating with him, you must become unified. My words, I'm not sure if that's the exact thing, but he was talking with his family when suddenly he had a heart attack and he died. True story. Do not wait. You cannot assume that you have time. I'm not suggesting anything, but we must live up to date. We must live up to date. So I'd like to have a word of prayer, and then I'll let Beth take over. Father in heaven, this is another high-fiber subject. Lord, it's kind of messy to go to people when there's been differences. And sometimes, Lord, we don't even remember where it all started, but we just know we're not in their camp. But Lord, it's not supposed to be my camp or their camp. It's supposed to be your camp, and we're all a part of it. Father, for the sake of the Holy Spirit coming in power, please help us to die to self, die to our reputations, die to our pride, so that you can come in and make us like little children, esteeming one another better than ourselves, that we could be that beautiful, unified body. Father, you're willing to change our hearts if we give you permission. But Lord, you've told us if we've come to the altar and remember there's someone that we need to forgive or ask forgiveness of, we need to go. And you've told us if we are unwilling to forgive, you can't even forgive us. Help us, Lord, not to let any grass grow under our feet, but help us to begin tomorrow, each one of us. Help us, Father, to be the ones taking the first step. Mrs. White says not even to wait until they feel sorry, until they're willing to acknowledge anything. Just go because it's the right thing to do. I know you will bless us as a church. Do this for Jesus' sake, please, and thank you, Lord.
We shared earlier that Pastor Dan and his wife live according to a faith ministry. And I have no doubt that God, in bringing them here, knew how blessed we would feel and knew that he would impress some of us to supply their needs for the near future. And so the tithe envelopes are to be marked Week of Prayer, and that will go directly to their faith-based ministry then. And you can leave that this evening on your way out with one of the greeters. If you're not prepared this evening, you could bring it tomorrow to church or another time drop it off at the church during the week. Now, while we have been busy up here, our children's leaders have been so busy downstairs. We have over 50 children tonight here, and they have had crafts and games and songs and stories, and they have learned more about prayer, and they have practiced praying just as we have. If you are one of the children's ministry leaders from this week, would you just wave to our audience and see what a nice big team? Come on, guys. I don't see any waving yet. All right. We want to thank them and our food crews and so many who have contributed. This is our last evening together, but tomorrow morning, both services at 8:30 and 11:20, Elder Augsburger will share, and that will be the final installment of Week of Prayer. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us from infant to elderly. You have blessed us with a sense of your presence, a sense of your leading. I've heard over and over again at the tables just this evening of a sense of being at peace in your will. And that's the greatest thing you could do in our lives. We thank you. We thank you for the promise that this is but a seed planted, that you will be faithful to grow. And so we just ask you as we go from this place that you will place your hand and your blessing over every person and family represented here, that your blessing will follow along with an awareness of our need of your blessing, that we will be drawn back again and again to our knees, to the place where we can receive power. We pray that the things that we have learned will be embedded deeper in our hearts and our minds each day as we continue in this walk with you. We commit now corporately to a life of prayer, to come on our knees before you with an attitude of commitment and of surrender. We pray now that you will take us safely this evening and bring us back to your holy Sabbath day worship tomorrow. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.